Lord Jesus, today we commit ourselves to you to hear from your life as you lived here on earth in chapter 2 of John. I pray, Lord, that you would help us by the help of the Holy Spirit to understand all the implications of this passage in our lives. Lord, I pray for those this morning who might be struggling in their faith, struggling to understand who you are, Jesus. I pray that today that they would see a clearer picture of all that you are, Jesus. We ask that you would be with the teens as they're traveling right now by plane. We pray that you would give them safety. And again, Lord, the things that they committed to and learned, I pray we would see real fruit in their lives and that you would be well pleased. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to get into your word and to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, would you turn to John chapter 2? If you need a Bible, there's one in front of you, hopefully. And we're going to look at a special passage. Now, this passage today is a very unique passage. I want to just have you imagine with me to a present day scene. Now, I hate to say this, but I'm 40 years old, and I still love SpongeBob SquarePants. One of my favorite things, he has an episode called Imagination, and that, I guess because the kids watched it so much growing up, but he would imagine things. Well, this is what I want you to do this morning. Imagine you're about ready to come to church next Sunday, and this is what happens. You pull up into the church parking lot, and your heart is full of anticipation. Your cup is empty, so to speak, and you're ready to fill it. And as you're ready to enter the church building, your sisters and brothers in joyful worship, you look forward to singing hymns of praise. You want to commune with God in prayer. You anticipate that the Lord's Supper will be given and you'll be able to receive that. Well, as you make it up to Sinclair Road, you notice that the parking lot's full. And then you have to park down the street. Let's just say next to that place that does the garage doors. You have to walk, and that's fine. And suddenly you come into it, and you see all this commotion near the front of the church. You see, as you walk into the building, suddenly there's tables lined up. And people are going to make some changes because LifeBridge Church now has a special currency. It's called the LifeBridge dollar that you have to exchange that for the offering. So for every $5 you or $10 you give us, we'll give you $5 in this special certificate. And so you're like, oh, that's kind of weird. Okay, but I guess so, if that's what we have to receive. So you write your check out for 10, and we give you a $5 LifeBridge bill to give to God for the worship service. And so you're pushing through the hallway, and you see suddenly this person in a booth saying, listen, I've got hymnals. This is the Michelle Harper authorized hymnal. This is the only ones that we're going to sit in these. We're not going to have projection anymore. We're going to have you buy your own copy. Now, if you want to worship with us, the Michelle Harper authorized version will be available for only $20, okay? A special gift of $20. All right, so this is getting really weird at this point. You haven't even come into this building yet. And then suddenly, Dick Crawford says, okay, we got communion bread. Communion bread, this is unleavened. This is actually from Jerusalem. We went to a special team down there to get the special flour down there. And you can get your pinch of communion bread for $5. And by the way, Nedra's over there hawking the fruit of the wine, 100% from the vines of Israel. And you haven't even made it through the door yet, okay? Now, let me ask you a question. Would you think that was a little weird? would you be frustrated by the time you come in? You'd realize, what are these people doing here, right? What are these people making church out to be, worship out to be? That is a little taste of maybe the context of what Jesus faced here in chapter 2. And you're going to today see three scenes. And this scene or event surrounds three factors: where Jesus was, what he did, and what his disciples and the disciples learned from it. So let's take a look at where Jesus was. This is John chapter 2, verse 12. It says, after this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples and stayed there for a few days. Now, I have a cool graphic I have to show you. This is, ready? Kev, okay, see Capernaum? Oh, see the little red area? Boom. That's the traveling there. From my Bible college, they have a special thing on the series of John, so I'm going to use it up today. get my money's worth. But this is what the traveling looked like. Oh, thank Kevin for that replay. Instant replay at Life Ridge Church. I'll sell you a copy for $10. No, just kidding. Just kidding. So they're traveling from the north end of the Dead Sea down to this area. And so this is, if you can imagine, the scene we just saw 2 weeks ago was the wedding feast. Remember that? And this wedding feast was a transition of Jesus' ministry. Now he is the Messiah. He's acknowledged as the one that God has sent. And suddenly there's this separation where he's even telling his mom, mother or woman, our relationship has changed now. I need to do the work that God has called me to do. And now he's going to go to the Passover feast. And this would be one of the Passover feasts. He went to many, but this is the now as leader, he's going down there. So it says in verse 13, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple, he went up to Jerusalem. Now, we see in this passage here that our Lord was actually going to fulfill a prophecy. Now, one of the things that you should be encouraged about in your faith, is Jesus who he says he is? What kind of things can you prove? One of the outstanding evidences is fulfilled prophecy. And this scene we're going to see in just a few moments was a fulfillment out of the book of Malachi. And before we look at this scene, would you turn to this, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, and let's look at verse 3. And this is what the Messiah would do in the future here. Verse 3 of Malachi 3:3, it says, and he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi. Now, those would be the priests. It says, and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in the righteousness to the Lord. So this is the background as he arrives to this Passover feast. And this is something that up to 2 million Jews would come each year to this event. But things are going to be different this time. You're going to see a little bit different Jesus, maybe, than you've ever seen before. You know, when I see pictures of Jesus, he's usually with sheep. Have you seen all the pictures with Jesus and the sheep? This scene you're going to see is a holy, righteous Jesus judging sin. And you're going to see this as one, just a different side of Jesus that we can take so many principles from this. But I want you to experience Jesus with me in this passage in a different light. This is what Jesus did. This is what John is telling us in verse 14. It says, in the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. Making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins on the money change of the money changers and overturned the tables. It says in verse 16, and he told those who sold pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. Jesus is clearly angry at what he found in the temple. And he takes drastic action to cleanse it and to clean it. The other gospels talk about another cleansing of the temple. There's actually, if you study all four of the Gospels together, there was actually two temple cleansings. This is the first part of Jesus' ministry where he cleansed the temple. And you're going to see near the end of his life, during that Passion Week, where he cleanses the temple once again. And so these are two separate cleansings, because if you compare them, they have different prophetic scriptures being fulfilled. Jesus says a few other different words, talking about the next time you'll see me will be later after I've risen. And so if you ever struggle with that, I'll help you out with that. But it's clear that this is the first temple cleansing. And at the Passover feast, give you a little bit of the cultural context, as they prepared for this, the Jewish households spent the day meticulously going through their entire house. And what they would do is they're seeking out any kind of yeast that could cause fermentation. And so they were looking through their house, cleaning it out, making sure that they were preparing themselves for this feast. Yet in a city that every house was going over cleansing, Jesus came to the temple, the house of God, and he found it filled with clutter and noise and people making money off of this. And so he's going to respond. He's going to respond in a righteous anger. And that's one of the things that that I want you to know, that there is something as righteous anger. And this is something that Jesus is showing us. And what he did here was he was angry at the confusion and the clutter and what they've made of it, but he was primarily angry about the extortion that was going on, the racketeering. Because each year a Jewish male had a tax to pay. It was a temple tax, and they could not use Roman or Greek coins. So they were required to have a half shekel tax. And so it was necessary to make a coin exchange. Now, has anybody ever done a foreign exchange with coins? Or, I see that hand thing, or have gone to the ATM machine, they charge you a fee. Well, you know, in some respects, that was probably okay, you know, to exchange the money. But what they were doing is they were taking money and causing the value of it to be this. This is, let me think of the quote here exactly. For every dollar that was paid, it was 50%. So it was a 50% exchange. So $1, if you gave them a dollar, they'd give you 50 cents. So they were making 50% profit off this. And if you think about it, if 2 million Jews were there at the time, how much money the temple and the priests. Now, at this time, the temple and the priesthood was corrupt. There's corruption in there, and Jesus is exposing that corruption. He's exposing that kind of extortion. I don't know if you've ever gone to, like, the theme parks and paid $6 for a bottle of water. Does it upset you just a little bit? Go to SpongeBob's World, Nickelodeon, you have to pay $30 for one meal. You know, it's crazy. You know, you feel like you're being taken advantage of. Well, not only were people being taken advantage of, they were taken advantage of in God's worship place. They were taking advantage of God's people. And this is supposed to be all about God. And they were making it about themselves and making money. And so Jesus points this out. And the second thing, if you notice what was going on, was the sacrifice that was to be made with an animal. They were selling these animals. Now, Kevin, show the slide. This is the temple court. Slide, please. Okay, this is the actual temple. And a couple cool things to point out. The court of the Gentiles, this is inside the temple area. This was probably the area in which they were setting up their tables, in this area, in the courtyard of the Gentiles. Most scholars agree with that. And later on, we're going to see a scene. See the castle of Antonia? That is basically where the Romans had their guards set up so they could overlook what was going on. So they're seeing this event happen at the time. That's something I learned in Florida with that Jerusalem experience. Pretty cool. I didn't know it was there. But that was a big controlling thing for the Romans. They had that castle up there, and they were looking over this, and they're seeing this commotion. And here's this Jesus coming in, and literally one man driving these people out. Why was he so mad? They were selling animals. Think about it. You're coming from far away, like our little map with the little red thing, and you're carrying these animals. Sometimes the animals wouldn't make it. They wouldn't make it through that for the sacrifice. But here's what the requirement was. The animals had to be without blemish or imperfection. If an animal was blind in one eye, if it had a tear in the skin, it was to be rejected. Now, here's where the corruption took place. It was known that the priest would reject almost every single sacrificial animal brought to them. They would find some kind of flaw, some kind of imperfection there, and so they would make you, well, you can go up in the temple area, you can buy ours. Okay, now, here's another example. For a $1 pigeon sold outside the temple, it would cost about $15. So can you imagine what the other animals would be like? I mean, extortion. This is to like the communion bread. You would freak out if I said $5 for a pinch, wouldn't you? Well, it's that context. Here they're just trying to worship God, and they're being charged these kind of outrageous fees. And Jesus is addressing this sin issue. Now, we don't want to minimize his anger. But one of the things we need to understand is that his anger was under control. If you look up the word in the Bible and do a word study on gentle, it means strength under control. And this was our Lord Jesus in this scene. He didn't hit anybody. He didn't abuse the animals. But he, with his anointed force, got them out of there with his authority. And so you see this Jesus who was able to basically push over tables. So the money that was spilled on the floor, easy to be collected up. It wasn't that it went everywhere to where you couldn't pick it up. The animals, he drove them out, but he didn't cause them to not be able to be taken out. And you notice he didn't like open the cages for the birds, right? He told them, out, take the birds out. He didn't set them all free. And so you see how he's responding to this sin issue. And I want you to see how clearly this is a sin issue. That the people for all these years would come to this time of Passover and see this and probably eventually come to this conclusion that, well, that's the norm. Well, that's the way it's always been. So I'm cool with it. You know, if I have to pay that, that's fine. And Jesus is saying, no, this is not fine. I'm going to expose this corruption that's going on. I believe this was the marking point here of where the religious leaders started their attack against Jesus. Because you know what? Jesus interrupted their operation. It'd be like somebody going into mafia territory and saying, no, you know, this is incorrupt. You're making people pay, shop owners pay for protection and say that's wrong. It'd be causing some, you know, in that organization, an exposure to this. And they didn't like it one bit. And so this is what he did. Now, let's see what the disciples learn, because they're watching Jesus. They're just now new disciples. Can you imagine this? I'm imagination, okay? I want you to think of, you're one of his new disciples. Hey, Jesus, let's go to Passover. Da, 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 and they go up there, and boom, this scene happens. What are you thinking as disciples? Why is this guy going crazy over this? He is disrupting. You know, we're going to get in trouble. I'm thinking, if I'm his young disciple, I'm thinking, we're going to get in trouble. You know, this is, no one does this. So here's what they've learned. Let's look at verse 16. I'm sorry, 17. It says, his disciples remembered that it was written. What does that mean, written? It means that they're remembering the word of God in the Old Testament. Let me do a little side note here, because I know that Ray's class talked about the power of God's word. See, they knew God's word, and it came to their memory that, oh yeah, it's written. What we're experiencing right now, this is what the Bible says. So this is so important that they're quoting Scripture. And so they're looking at what Scripture said. It says, zeal for your house will consume me. So they're saying, okay. Now, if he was the expected Messiah, this is what he's doing. And they're watching him doing this. And what's coming, this is, if you want to write this down as a side note, this comes out of Psalm 69:9. So they're seeing this prophecy right before their eyes being fulfilled. For zeal for your house has consumed me. That Jesus sees this sin that's going on being ignored and allowed, and he deals with it. Now, there's a paradox in the Christian faith. That no matter what your background is, no matter how far you've gone wrong, no matter how evil you have behaved in your lifetime, you have a Savior ready to receive you. Isn't that an amazing truth? We sung about that today. When we got to that part, as well with my soul, you know, he's bearing out his heart about his sin, right? You see, Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, right? And so you're seeing hope here. Even though you're seeing sin being dealt with, There's hope for all people. All people who are sinners. That includes you and I. We're all sinners. The Bible says all have sinned short of the glory of God. And I want to give you hope this morning. This little side note here. In Matthew 11:28, it says this. This is Jesus' invitation. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That fits well with it as well, doesn't it? But that's our Jesus. Even though there's this paradox of sin being dealt with, there's this hope. And he's going to talk about in just a few moments this hope. Now, here's the fact, though. When you come to Jesus, warning, this should be a warning label here, be ready for your life to change. Because he will drive out the sin in your life. If you are a believer in Christ, he will expose the sin that's in your life. I tell you what, it's not fun, is it? Because he is so gentle with us, especially when we're new believers. But then, as the older we get and more knowledgeable we get in his word and our commitment with him, and when we go back to certain sin behaviors, Jesus will deal with us with our sin. And that's not fun to go through his discipline. If you've ever gone through his discipline, it is not a fun experience. I'll put a warning, don't go there. I've been there, done that. It's not fun. But he will expose that sin in your life. He exposes also outward religion. Here they were doing the outward signs. And this happens just like back then with like the Pharisees. You do outward actions to look good, but you allow sinful habits to continue, like pornography, a bitter, unforgiving spirit towards one another, an evil, lustful habit, a private indulgent, compromise with your life, and your heart becomes harder. Well, because he loves you, he's going to deal with that sin in your life. Because he wants you to drive it. He wants you to be holy, for he is holy. You're going to see this theme throughout the gospel, is that he is holy and he will not tolerate sin. And this is what you're experiencing in this passage. He's going to confront sin. And this actual passage, I did an aerial view of it, so to speak. This is really the gospel presentation. This is the need to see yourself as needing his righteousness. You seeing yourself as a sinner needing his holiness, his righteousness. And so he will reveal that to you. Now the second thing that the disciples learned was a delayed reaction here. Let's look back at John chapter 2. And again, Kevin, temple please. Okay. From the castle, the Roman guards and soldiers, they're seeing this up there happen. Now, the Jews had a special police force, a temple police force. And the Jews you're going to read about just in the next few moments, they're coming to investigate what's going on. Because this is absolute commotion going on. This is a scene that they're going to talk about. Remember when this guy came in and just completely drove out all these? Well, they're coming to investigate. They're coming to confront Jesus, to basically say, who do you think you are to come in and make this commotion? So take a look at verse 18 with me. It says, "So the Jews said to him, 'What sign do you show us for doing these things?' And Jesus answered them, 'Destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews then said, 'It has taken 6 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking about the temple of his body. And when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. And they believed in the scripture and the word Jesus had spoken." Remember the little study to do on believe? Isn't that cool? It says they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. So you see at this moment here how blind everyone went to the how dare you, you know, who are you? What authority do you have? You know, the Messiah had just done this before them. And even the disciples missed it. You know, they didn't understand it till later on what he was talking about. You know, this whole temple, they're thinking temple, they're thinking building. This is where God's at. Well, let me, this is one of those things I want to talk about just briefly today. We need to correct our terminology, and this might offend some, but I'm going to let it rip here. This is not the house of God, okay? Sometimes when we say, welcome to the house of God, this is not the house of God. This is a place of worship together as believers, where we come to worship God. The temple was the time, the picture of what God would have in the future, which would be the temple, our bodies. Just like he's saying here, that hey, this temple that you're looking at, that I'm referring to, this whole system, this sacrificial system, once I do the job my Father has called me to do, is going to be done away with. And folks, the moment that Jesus, when he said, it is finished, and the temple curtain was torn, that's it. He had done it. No need for the temple. Even Solomon, who built this temple, this is the third temple that they had, he said, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less a house which I built. Just have to be careful when we're talking about the house of God, okay? So buildings, again, being a picture, the real temples are our bodies, human beings, body, soul, spirit. This is where God has created a place where he can dwell. In this truth, I want to just take a moment to turn to 1 Corinthians, because this is a very important concept to get a grasp of around. But because of what Jesus did, he died and rose again for us, he gave us this relationship. He gave us God who dwells within us. This is why the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians to talk about your body. And if you're a believer in Christ, just be aware of who lives inside you. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. It says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Folks, this is the temple as believers. We have an absolute beautiful building where we come to worship, and I praise God that we have a beautiful building. But you know what? If this place were to be torn away by a tornado or burned down, and we worshiped over at the gas station in a big huddled room, you know what? That is where God will be with us. Because wherever we are, that's why you go to Russia, and they have these warehouses, and they don't have PowerPoint, nice little temple slides and all that. They don't have a worship band, but they have God dwelling within them. And that's why it's so critical that we understand. We take the Lord everywhere we go. It kind of cracks me up because we did it, you know, when we have our kids. You're like, shh, don't make noise in God's house. You know, don't upset. This is where, you know, well, listen, do we do the same thing at home? Let's not watch that on TV because I have God dwelling within me. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Because our sin, the Bible says that we can. We can grieve the Holy Spirit because we have God. That's why it's so important that we pursue as believers holiness in every area of our lives. And even the way we treat our body. I praise God. Since 1 Timothy, I'm starting to lose some weight. I've lost like 20 or 18 pounds, which is good. It's a good start. This is not like a Weight Watchers meeting, sorry. I just weighed this morning, but just because I had to realize that this is God's place where he's given me, and I better take care of it. You know, it's mismanagement. I don't want to eat things that are going to be the same thing, same principle here. So we can glorify God in our bodies. So he has shown us this future picture here of what it would look like. Even the woman at the well, she, we'll see in chapter 4, we're going to see that she was concerned about where she would worship. Do I worship in the Temple Mount in Jerusalem or here in Samaria where they had worship? And Jesus is going to tell her this in John 4, if you want to find it, John 4:21. He's going to answer that question. He says, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me." Huh, there's that word again. "Believe me. The hour is coming, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him in spirit and in truth." So we worship God in this temple, this new temple. And he changes lives. I mean, I look at the changes in the water and wine is not just some, oh, cool, they had more wine. I look at it, he changes something into something totally different. That's why you'll see believers who you'll think, wow, that was your lifestyle years ago? You used to do all that? How did that happen? Because Jesus Christ changed me. Didn't happen overnight. Folks, it doesn't. Believe me, when you receive Christ, sometimes it is an uphill battle when you first start out because you have all these sinful behavioral patterns that you suddenly have to deal with that you didn't have to deal with before. Because now instead of being a slave to unrighteousness, you're a slave to righteousness. You were a slave to sin, now you're a slave to God. So the third thing now that the disciples, and we'll come in for a landing here, the third things the disciples learned about Jesus. Let's go to John 2:24 or 23. It says, "Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name, and when they saw the signs he was doing, but Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people, and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." You might read this and go, "What? What does that mean?" You know, here you have a group here that believed in his name. You know, they saw these signs. They trusted. They thought about, you know, wow, he must be the one. But Jesus did not entrust himself. Now, it's interesting that John chose words from the same root meaning of believe and entrust. And there's a big difference. And this is an area that I have an absolute passion to make sure is crystal clear for everyone who hears the gospel. That there's a difference between believing him and entrusting in him. Okay? I can believe in my mind and it can never transfer into my life. The Bible says even the demons what? Believe and they shudder. So you can have a mental assent, a mental belief. Like I believe that the President of the United States lives right now in the White House. I've never seen him. I'm just going to believe in my mind. I haven't experienced it. But the entrusting part, that's trusting. That's when you put your faith in him. That's what saving faith is. It's trusting in Christ alone. It's not just you have to believe and receive, but you trust the Lord in him saving you. And this is where I get scared as a pastor and as a believer, is that there's many people who have believed in Christ but never have made a salvation exchange. These are the people that may have gone forward when they were younger at VBS and prayed a prayer, or maybe had a Billy Graham crusade, or maybe saw something on TV, prayed, and then said, okay, cool, I'm in. And their lives didn't change. And they're wondering why. I had a guy when I was working at Papa John's 10 years ago. He kept saying, yep, I've been to the altar 3 times at my Christian school. I said, well, John, did your life change at all? Do you have a sensitivity to sin in your life? He's like, nope, but I'm going to heaven. I'm like, why? This doesn't make sense. You know, you believe these things, but your life has not changed. And I said, and we're going to get to, this is interesting, how this will translate into you must be born again in chapter 3. You must have a born again experience. But there's going to be people in the future that are going to, Jesus is going to have a dialogue with, and they're going to say, Jesus, did I not do this in your name, right? I did this and I did that. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness. You may have known me, but I don't know you. He did not entrust himself to those people. They were just going along for the ride, probably. They're the people that he, and only him, because he is God, could discern their true test. Remember a couple of sermons previously in John where he saw the disciple sitting at the tree? He said, you're a true follower of God. I could tell. But these people believed, but it never transferred in their life. My question this morning, and it's a very important question, is do you know for sure today that if, for the weird chance you were to die, that you have a saved relationship with Christ? Now, I don't want you to say, well, I prayed a prayer, and that's part of the process, okay? But true salvation happens when you, as Jesus cleared out that temple, you acknowledge your sin before a holy God. You realize you're unrighteous and you're unworthy of him and that you've sinned against him and that nothing you can do can ever, ever earn salvation. And so you're a sinner before a holy God. But as we learn, the temple being raised, this is the gospel outline here, folks. The temple being raised, that yes, Jesus provided provision, that he took our place on the cross. This is the believing part, that Jesus took my place on that cross. He took my sin and took my place, and he rose from the dead to prove he is God. And then the last thing is you rest in him, and you completely spend the rest of your life thanking him for what he's done. And you live out by faith and obedience, all those things. If you question at all your salvation, that's okay. I want you to. What? Pastor, that's a weird thing to say. I want you to, as Scripture say, examine yourself. Make sure you're in the faith. Make sure that something did happen, because I don't want you to be one of those people that on the day of judgment, you're going to say, but I did this. And you say, you know what? You had a false hope. The Bible says that you can know for certain today, and that's trusting in him. So, worship team, if you can come up. This morning, I'd like to just encourage you just to take a moment to just think about my last statement about salvation. And I'm not going to have people raise their hand or come up right now during the song, but I want you to, if you have any question whatsoever, to talk to one of us, to say, you know what, I've got some questions, or you know what, I'm still struggling in this area. That's why we are here, folks, is to help you grow in your faith, help you to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and help you to live obediently to him. That's why we're here. So after the service, a couple of us will be up front, and we'll be happy to answer any questions. If you today want to make that commitment to say, you know what, I truly want to give my life to Christ, I'd encourage you, don't put it off. You know, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you that you give us the hope of eternal life. And Lord, that you are the truth here, and Lord, we believe in you, we believe your word, and we believe in you today. Lord, I pray your blessing upon